There's a tradition in Jewish synagogues of reading the book of Jonah in its entirety every year around this time of year in the fall on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so we will today hear the entire book of Jonah in pieces and selected verses. Let us listen for the word of the Lord.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
Our story begins with running away. Running away in the opposite direction from Nineveh, in the opposite direction of God's call, in the opposite direction of other call stories we read about in Scripture. Think of Jesus calling the disciples from their boat, a story we heard just a few weeks ago in this very series, and they drop their nets, they drop everything and follow immediately. But not Jonah. He goes the opposite direction. And it's entirely understandable. We probably would have too had we been in his shoes. Because of all the places in the world that God could call him to go, it's to Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the evil empire, the group that had been at war and oppressing the kingdom of Israel for years and years. This fall, our midweek Wednesday Bible study has been looking at the book of Isaiah. And from that other prophetic book, we hear and see just how bad, how atrocious the Assyrians were in their oppression, in their violence, in their patterns of conquering and waging total war against the Hebrew people. So Jonah was wise to run, smart to run. So would we in his shoes. So do we some days wish we could run away from the stories of violence that still continue to fill our world this day. Just this very weekend, as 11 children of God found worship to no longer be a place of peace and shalom, but a place of this very violence perpetrated yet again against God's covenant people. Jonah ran, and we too want to run. We are just like Jonah sometimes.
But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows.
On board this ship, going in the wrong direction, a storm arises. And yet again, we see a story with an echo from Jesus' own ministry centuries later. But yet again, this story goes in a different direction. For there is no Lord to speak a calming word of peace over this storm. It rages. It causes all on board to fear their life. And in the midst of the stormy waters, Jonah is ready to give up. "Just throw me overboard," he says. "Let's get it over with. I've run away. I deserve this for my disobedience." And so he's ready to just call it quits. When our ships are going in the wrong direction, when we are fearful that we may be engulfed by the storms of life, we too, like Jonah, are often so tempted to just throw it all overboard, to give up. To give up caring, to give up loving, to give up anything that has to do with the way of life that God has called us to follow. Sometimes we are just like Jonah.
But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land.
God provided. What a strange kind of providence. God provided a huge fish, a whale, a monster, to swallow him up and to carry him beyond his own control back in the right direction, back towards Nineveh. Jonah was in the belly of this fish. Jonah was in this tomb of death for 3 days, 3 long, dark days. There's another old Jewish tradition of a rabbi who said that the inside of that fish must have been like the inside of a synagogue, a place beautifully constructed to guide Jonah in his worship, a place where there was internal illumination for him to see what God was doing. That sounds nice, but I don't think I buy it. I'm sure it was as dark as death itself in there. As dark as our world can feel sometimes. And I'm sure it was smelly too. This passage of Scripture includes one of my favorite verbs in the whole Old Testament. It's a verb that gets a lot of mileage when you're teaching middle schoolers especially. The fish spewed Jonah out on dry land. Spewed. Spit him up. Spit him out. Jonah, running in his own direction, is swallowed, carried, and spewed out where God was calling him to go all along. Whether we'd like to admit it or not, sometimes we find ourselves in situations just like Jonah.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. The king of Nineveh had a proclamation made: "All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change God's mind. God may turn from God's fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind about the calamity. that God had said God would bring upon them, and God did not do it.
Nineveh, that great city. At the time that this story is set, Nineveh was the largest city in the world. Today, we don't know it by that name. The ruins of Nineveh lie on the outskirts of the town of Mosul, a place that's been in the news in recent years, a war zone still in the fight against ISIS. Jonah is sent yet again here to the place he does not want to go, to minister among people he does not want to be found dead with. And he preaches a one-sentence sermon that leads to an entire religious revolution. Perhaps the most effective sermon ever preached. The whole wicked city repents and changes from their violent ways. It's a revolution. It's a reformation. And Jonah's success rate puts Martin Luther to shame. Religious extremists laying down their arms because they have a hope in the mercy of God. That's what they say. The people of Nineveh, they don't know for sure. They have a hope, and they hope in the right direction. They hope that God's anger will not be kindled against them. Like the Reformation that we celebrate and remember 501 years ago, the Ninevites experience an expansion in their theology. From a strict right and wrong, punished for every wicked act, to instead an understanding of God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's grace as the grounding principle that guides their actions. Many days it may not feel like it's possible. But we need moments in our world just like those that Jonah led.
But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry? Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord.
Jonah is angry. His whole life, he's worn polarizing lenses, seeing the world as us versus them, black and white with no room for gray, an eye for an eye with no room for mercy. A hard, harsh view of justice and punishment. He's angry because of what God has done. These were the bad guys. They deserve death and destruction. They are the perpetrators of violence against me and my people. And you have forgiven them, God? You have forgiven them? Jonah says, "That's why I wanted to stay in Israel all along. I wanted to stay back home because I knew you would do something like this, God." Jonah speaks one of the most profound statements of faith in all of Scripture. He says, "I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing." It's a beautiful statement of faith but Jonah speaks it with his teeth gritted in anger. He's mad at God's mercy. He's angered by God's grace. How short his memory is. For just a few words ago, Jonah's own life had been spared. His own disobedience had been forgiven. But now he can't handle God's grace being extended to others, especially his enemies. He can see the speck in the eye of the other, but not the log in his own. And so God calls him out. God says, "Who do you think you are, being angry at me? Should I not be concerned with Nineveh as well?" And the story of Jonah ends with a question mark. It ends with God's question to Jonah, left unanswered. What are we to do with this story of strange mercy and grace? What are we to make of this tale of running from God and running from enemies, this narrative of repentance and reformation, this parable of death and new life left lingering with a divine question? What sense do we make of the prophet who ran away, was spewed back into place, and is angry with his success? How do we make sense of this odd tale? There are countless and countless theories about where the book of Jonah came from that scholars have propounded, about when it was written and why it was written and who wrote it, whether it can be taken as a literal story or more of a parable. But on this day, on Reformation Sunday, I think we're wise to think back to a theory about this book that John Calvin had to share. He asked, what if, maybe this story was written by Jonah himself years after these events took place? Maybe, Calvin wondered, writing this story in which Jonah does not at all come across as the hero, maybe the act of writing is Jonah's own prayer of confession, remembering his shortcomings, remembering the ways in which his old ways of seeing the world, his anger at mercy, fell short. Maybe this tale in its entirety is Jonah's confession of faith. Maybe the final reformation comes within the heart of the prophet himself. Maybe the opportunity for God's gift of grace and mercy is always there for Jonah, for his enemies, and for each and every one of us. To God alone be the glory, this day and all days. Amen.